1 Corinthians this evening, and we'll consider several verses in this wonderful first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll try to focus in especially on verse 18, where it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The word preaching is actually word. The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. It's the identical word translated as word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that's the same word that's used here. I know in our King James Version it's translated preaching, but in the American Standard Version it is Word. In the English Standard Version it is Word. That is the correct interpretation, or translation, I should say. And if you happen to have an amplified Bible, it says message or the story. And we could read it, the message of the cross is to them that perish, or to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is this message, this word from God. And that's what the gospel is. It's a word from God to us. And just as certainly as the Lord Jesus is the word from heaven, the word given by God to us, so his this gospel of his grace, that is God's word to us. He gave us this message. He gave us this wonderful old story of Jesus and his love for sinners. So this is where we're going, but I'm going to go back and make a few comments about the beginning of this epistle. And of course there's a general introduction and a salutation that the Apostle Paul gives in the first few verses, and he deals very graciously with the Corinthians, with the folks in that congregation. And then he's going to get into some issues that need to be dealt with regarding divisions within the church. There are no perfect local assemblies. Now, in Christ Jesus, we're justified. In Christ Jesus, we're perfect. In him, we're righteous before God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus has indeed been imputed to each of us. And so in that sense, yes, we are a perfect church. We are a blood-washed body of believers, and we're robed in the garments of God's own salvation. But as to each of us individually, as to our daily experience, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we all have our issues, we all have our faults, we all have our sinfulness. Each one of us, we all struggle with the flesh. There's no doubt about that. And that was true of the people in the church of Corinth. And so he's going to deal with that. But first of all, he speaks to them very graciously. You know, if you're going to rebuke somebody, if you got something to say by way of a reproval, the best way to go about that is, first of all, to set a positive atmosphere, you might say. And that's what he does. The Spirit of God does this, and then he's going to deal with this issue of divisions within the assembly of the saints of God. But he first of all says this, and look at verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf." And here's what he's thankful for as he speaks here in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says specifically for the grace of God. The grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He said, "I give God gratitude for the grace that he's given you. Now that grace is a broad subject. And so included in this is electing grace. Here's predestinating grace. Here's providential grace. Here's redeeming grace. Here's justifying grace. Here's washing grace in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Here's the grace of God that keeps us, that preserves us. The grace of God that will glorify us. It's a very broad subject. And he says, I thank God on behalf of you for the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that he always mentions this because everything God gives us and all that he gives us is good. And it all is by and through Christ Jesus our Lord. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before he ever made the world. And all of those blessings are given to us in Christ Jesus. And the grace that he's given to us, it isn't just a grace that he gave to us bypassing his son. It's grace through a mediator. It's grace through a representative. It's grace through our beloved everlasting surety. So he thanks God for the grace that was given to them. And then he says this in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him. You're enriched by him. We have riches that the money of this world can't buy. We're rich in grace. We're rich in mercy. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And specifically here, he's speaking about the grace and the mercy and the enrichment that God has given in utterance in all knowledge. God had given to various individuals within the church of Corinth the gift of utterance, the gift of preaching the gospel, the gift of communicating the very truth of God. And he thanked God for that. He says, you're enriched. You're a rich congregation. You have men within the assembly who can set forth the doctrine of God's grace. Men who can set forth the gospel of redemption, the gospel of reconciliation. The gospel of everlasting righteousness. You have men in the congregation who are enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. That is all knowledge that is necessary to be known. And we are an enriched congregation. For God has given to us a knowledge of the gospel of how he saves sinners. He has enriched us. Do you have any idea of how few congregations there are who preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace? And we're blessed with this word of God, the word of the gospel, the good news of salvation by Christ Jesus. He's given us knowledge. He's enriched us. He didn't leave us in our ignorance. He didn't leave us in our religious foolishness. He gave us knowledge. And he says this in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He said, I'm fully persuaded the gospel of Christ, the testimony of Christ, is confirmed in you. You know the truth. After all, this was a man who preached the gospel to them, and he stayed there. And though he felt like his life was in danger, the Lord said to him, don't be afraid, you just stay there. I got much people in this place, and you just keep on preaching the gospel. And he did, and people believed, and they were added to the assembly, those that God would save. And he says so much that in verse 7, he says that you come behind in no gift. That is, he's saying God gave various gifts of the Holy Spirit to people in the congregation. And he says you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were people who believed Christ. They did have some problems. They did have some issues. There's no question about that. He's going to deal with that. But listen, we all have spots and flaws in our life, things that are wrong with us. But he says, you don't come behind in any gift. And he says, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's he going to do when he comes back? Verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how much they've been enriched, that the Lord Jesus is going to present them blameless in the day when he comes back. Blameless. Can you imagine that? Those of us who drink iniquity like water, we're full of all manner of sinfulness and wickedness. And yet the Lord Jesus is going to present us blameless when he comes back in glory, from glory. Blameless in him. Well, who is this to be attributed to? That they're an enriched congregation, that they have grace, that they have people there who can utter the truth of God. Well, verse 9, God is faithful. This is to be attributed to the faithfulness of God, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord, he called you to have communion with Christ, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with one another, fellowship around the gospel of Christ. It's the faithful God who did that. God who's faithful to his purpose. God who's faithful to his promise. God who's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful. And then when he gets down to verse number 10, he gets to the issue, he gets to the problem. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then in verse 11, he says, let me tell you what I ever heard. For it hath been declared unto me of you. Somebody told me. Somebody spilled the beans here. I now know what's going on. By them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That's what I hear. And that didn't make him happy. And he says this in verse number 12, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, he said, this is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that there are people in the congregation who are saying, I'm of Paul. Well, I was converted unto his ministry. I'm a follower of Paul. I don't even want to listen to any other preacher. It's the only preacher I'm going to listen to. He's going to be my pastor, that's Paul. Then said somebody else says, and I of Apollos. There are those of you who say, now I was saved under the ministry of Apollos. He's my man. He's a man of God I'm going to listen to. And then others said, and I of Cephas. And then there were others who said, and I of Christ. That is, they were said, I'm not going to follow anybody but the Lord. I'm not even going to listen to any other preacher but Christ Jesus. And then you get to verse 13, he asks some what I would call rhetorical questions. These are questions that have an obvious answer. But he does this to drive home a point. He says, is Christ divided? Hey, you're the body of Christ. Well, is Christ divided? Here's a second rhetorical question. Was Paul crucified for you? Did I die for you? Did I save you? Did I make you righteous? Did I put your sins away? And then he says, here's another rhetorical question. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you were put under the water, were you baptized in my name? Or were you baptized in the name of Apollos? Or were you baptized in the name of Cephas? And then he says this by the Spirit of God. I thank God I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And he said, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, he said, I don't know whether I baptize anybody else or not. I didn't keep count. I didn't keep a record book of it. And he said, here's the reason. He gets down to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not my ministry. That's not my focus. But to preach the gospel. Now listen, this yields a death blow to this idea of salvation by baptism. Because here's a man who he's very concerned over the conversions of people, the salvation of sinners. I told you that this morning. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. He labored more abundantly than all the rest of the apostles. Here's a man who was persecuted, beaten, put in jail. He went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the focal point of his ministry. That was his ministry. And he said, that's what God gave me to do. That's my duty. That's my ministry. He didn't send me to baptize. That's not to say he didn't baptize. And it's not to say that baptism isn't a right thing. It's a good thing. We follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you believe the gospel of God's grace, if you believe Christ Jesus, if you have no other foundation for your salvation but Christ and Him crucified, you look to the blood of the Holy One for all of your acceptance with God, and you believe salvation's altogether by grace, you need to go in the waters of baptism and confess your faith in Christ Jesus. That is following our Lord. That's being obedient to the Savior. But it's not the way of salvation. Going into the waters of salvation doesn't wash your sins away. And he states very, very, very clearly here, my ministry given to me by Christ Jesus is not to baptize. It's not to baptize. It's to preach the gospel. His mission and his ministry was not one of baptizing people. His mission and his ministry was to set forth Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he adds this, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When he went forth preaching, he didn't go forth as a professional speaker. You know, there are men who are very gifted in speaking. You'll recognize their voices if you watch television. You'll recognize their voices immediately in a commercial and an ad because they have such a good speaking voice. And he said, oh, I know that voice. And it's like since we know that voice, that kind of lends the idea, or gives the idea that the product he's pushing is legitimate because he's such a good speaker. But you know, this man, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't an orator. He wasn't a professional gospel preacher. He wasn't a man who, after people heard him preach, they said, my, what a powerful voice he had. Boy, what a command he has of the Hebrew and the Greek. No, because he didn't preach that way. Was he an educated man? Oh, yes. He was an educated man. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading teachers of his day. He had the biblical credentials that most people would have looked up to in that day. But his own word is, I didn't come to you preaching with wisdom of words. Notice what he says in the second chapter. Ron read these to us this morning. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I didn't come that way, using superior language, trying to impress you, or of wisdom, full of intelligence, wowing you with my command of the language and with my ability to speak in a way that captures your attention? He said, I didn't come that way declaring the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much, much trembling. And you know, when you read about the Apostle Paul and all of his missionary journeys and all the churches that he founded and everywhere that he went, you would think that this man would, he'd go forth in strength and power and great ability. But his own confession is, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. You see, it's not the messenger, it's the message. That's what we've got to learn. We get so caught up with messengers. Now, it's good to be thankful for the messenger, but you cannot blindly follow any messenger. You've got to take whatever any man says from behind the pulpit, from the Word of God, and take it to the Scriptures and see if these things are so. This is a man who had great credentials. He had education. He had the wisdom of the religious world, because that's what he received before his conversion. But now he has the wisdom of God, and he speaks in an understandable way. And he's not trying to wow anybody. I'm not trying to wow you. I'm not a wow kind of preacher anyway. I know there are preachers who are orators. I'm preachers of the gospel who are just tremendous preachers, tremendous speakers. And I understand that. And, you know, God gives, He gives various gifts to different men. I'm just a country preacher. Alan, you're a country preacher, aren't you? You know, we don't claim to be anything above what we are. We're just men who know how God saves sinners. We know about the grace of God. We know about the covenant of God. We know about our union with Christ Jesus. We know about full redemption. We know about this great salvation by grace. And we're trying to tell people about it as best we can, communicate the truth. Not trying to be fancy. We're not trying to impress anybody. I like the story of, I may have shared it with you before, but Mr. Spurgeon was going to preach for his grandfather. His grandfather was a Presbyterian preacher. It always kind of bothered his grandparents that Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher. They wanted him to be a Presbyterian preacher. But anyway, Charles had preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on the Lord's Day morning, and he traveled by train to preach for his grandfather, who pastored a Presbyterian church many miles away from London. And Charles was late. And so his grandfather got up and opened the Scriptures after they'd had the music and the Scripture reading, much as we do. Of course, they didn't use musical instruments back then, because the Spurgeons didn't believe in musical instruments. They sang a cappella. But anyway, after they had finished the music, then Grandfather Spurgeon got up and opened the Bible, and he just began to preach from the text that he chose himself. And here comes his grandson Charles in late. And as he came through the door, his grandfather saw him. And of course, he insisted that Charles take the same passage he had begun and continue to preach on it, which he did. The story goes that way. But as he saw his grandson coming in, he said, here comes my grandson Charles, who preached to thousands of people at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Grandfather Spurgeon had a small flock. But grandfather said, here comes my grandson, Charles. He can preach the gospel better than I can, but he can't preach a better gospel. And you see, if we're not careful, we get caught up with gifts and talents, and we say, well, this man preaches better than this one preaches better. If we're preaching the true gospel, it's the same gospel, no matter the gifts, no matter the abilities of the speaker. And you don't need to know me. You don't need to know who I am. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. You don't need to know me. You don't need to know my name. You called my name in prayer this morning. Don't do that anymore. No offense. You don't need to know my name. Who's the preacher? Why is that important? I tell you what's more important. What did he say? That's what's important. What did he say? Let the name of the man be forgotten. There's only one name that's above every name. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one you need to know. You don't need to know me. You don't need to know Ron. You don't need to know Alan. We're just vessels. We're just vessels of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm just an earthen vessel. That's all I am. I'm just a signpost giving direction. And that's all the Apostle Paul was. He wasn't drawing attention to himself. In fact, on one occasion he wrote and he said, permit me to brag a little bit. But he apologized for saying it. You remember that passage of scripture? He said, I hate to even mention this, my credentials, but he said, every once in a while, I got to remind you, I am an apostle. But he hated to do that. Here's who you need to know. You need to know my master. That's who you need to know. It's like when Abraham sent his servant out, Abimelech, looking for a bride for Isaac. That servant, he went out and he said, listen, you don't need to know me. I'm nobody. But oh, let me tell you about my master. Let me tell you about the glories of my master, the riches of my master. He's the one you need to know. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He didn't flaunt himself. Preachers have got to have their names everywhere. I'm thankful for the fact that you don't have the preacher's name out on the sign here. That's a good thing. Of course, you could have it like I saw one time. It was hung up on a piece of a cardboard. I guess they wasn't expecting him to stay long. Like a piece of poster board, that's what it was. We have one cause, it's the cause of God in truth. We have one master, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says, hey, I'm nobody. And he says, and go back if you would now to chapter 1 again. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You try to doll it up and dress it up with your vocabulary and your cleverness. You know, I see these signs, these religious signs that churches have got. They just try to be more and more clever, don't they? See who can come up with the slickest religious phrase. Well, the more you try to dress up the gospel of Christ, the further you get away from the gospel. It's just like our worship. The more we try to dress it up, the more rituals we put in it. Let's just add a few idolatrous things like crosses and Jesus on a crucifix and pictures of Jesus and things like that. The more stuff like that you add, the further away from true worship you get. Robes and things of that nature, burning candles. Oh, but it makes people feel so good. I'm sure it does. Makes them feel religious. Get some of these little boys. Have them come down the aisle, you know, and have them in robes. And each of them have a cross out. And people say, oh, isn't he cute? That's my grandson there. That's my boy there. No. You know we're close to the gospel. We just need to get back to the naked, bare word of God and the preaching of the cross of Christ. The word of the cross, that's what we need. Just leave all that other stuff out. You see, there is in the gospel itself a glorious attraction. It'll do the attracting. It'll do the drawing. All you got to do is preach the gospel. That's all you got to do. Somebody said, just turn it loose and it'll do the job. So he says the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. This is what God uses. And God might use this for you tonight. He might use it for you. And if he does, don't say I saved under Jim's ministry. You just saved under the ministry of the gospel. That's all. Because it's what he says in verse 19. For it's written. It's written in Isaiah 29. God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where are they? Are they in the body of Christ? Are they in the church of the Lord Jesus? He says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he says this in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, when our Lord Jesus came, 4,000 years of history had passed by. 4,000 years. And the world by wisdom knew not God. They didn't know God. 4,000 years. You think we're climbing up the evolutionary ladder? We're not getting any better. Man's not growing in wisdom. He's not getting any smarter concerning the things of God. After 4,000 years, men were still stooped in ignorance and superstition and didn't know God. And one of the purposes of God in not sending the Lord Jesus for 4,000 years, I believe one of the purposes was to just show men, let's see what you're going to come up with. And the answer is all kinds of foolishness. Going to worship trees and rocks and animals and you name it. And after 4,000 years of foolishness, God sent his son. And it says in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of that which is proclaimed. You know what it is we proclaim? Substitution and satisfaction. That's what we proclaim. And to the world, that's foolishness. Because the world, here's what the world understands. And you know this. Because you used to understand this. It's the way we're all programmed due to the fall. Do good, God will bless you. Do bad, watch out. That's just the way we're programmed. If you do good, God will welcome you. Be good to others and live by the golden rule. Well, you ought to live by the golden rule, but that don't impress God. Only thing that impresses God's His Son. Only thing that impresses God is righteousness. That's all that impresses God. Perfection, that's what impresses God. Be as good as God, then you'll go to glory. And you better figure out a way how you can be as good as God. And if you can't figure it out, I'll just be glad to tell you, Christ Jesus and Him crucified, there's the righteousness of God revealed at the cross of Calvary. Then he gets to verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign. That's what the Jews said. Show us a sign, we'll believe you. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But he says, we preach Christ crucified. The Jews stumble over it. And to the Greeks, it's just foolishness. But unto them which are called, out of both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's a call, a general call that goes forth to everybody, an effectual call that goes forth only to God's people. Oh, John Bunyan, have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you ought to. The kids in here need to read Pilgrim's Progress. They have kind of an elementary edition for the children, and that's very good for them to read. You might even, some Sunday school teachers, you might even consider reading through that with them and using it as kind of a textbook, because it's full of scripture, of course. But John Bunyan was an excellent writer, and he likened this call of God, the general call and the effectual call. He said it's like the call of a hen to her chicks. He says she goes around the barnyard all day long, just cluck, 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 and the little chicks kind of look up to mom, and then they go about pecking the seed or the corn or whatever it is, whatever little chicks do. He said then the hawk begins to fly overhead, and she gives an effectual call. She spreads forth her wings, and here comes the little chicks, and they gather under her wings, and she closes them underneath her, and they're safe. He said that's the specific, the effectual call of the gospel. He said the general call is the cluck, cluck, cluck when you hear the preacher preach. And what did he preach on? Well, he just clucked away. That's all he did. Oh, but then there was the effectual call. The hawk is overhead. There's danger, wrath of God, judgment. And then we come by effectual grace underneath the wings of God Almighty. And there we find safety for our souls. There we find salvation. I tell you, our business is preaching the word of the cross. Let me give you a story. Every once in a while, a story is good. Kind of like a window in the house lets a little light in. I don't use too many stories, but I like this one. You ever heard of Adoniram Judson? He was a missionary to Burma, India, many years ago. After he finished his schooling, he was offered a position, offered a pastorate in Boston. And his family was very happy because they were in Boston. He would stay there, they thought. But he said, no, God wants me to be a missionary to India. And so he made two trips to India. And both times he got nowhere, came back. And then he went to India again, to Burma. And there he stayed and he preached the gospel. And they finally put him in jail. And then he was released and he preached. He preached for 7 years. and one person professed faith in Christ Jesus at last. And he baptized that one person. And then he and his wife and this new convert had the Lord's Supper together. Well, he continued preaching, and then his wife died. His wife died shortly after that first convert. And not long after his wife died, his only daughter died. He buried them both in Burma, India. And he just wore out preaching the gospel, and then he came back to Boston. He decided to go back and see his family. He missed them. And he wasn't 61 years of age, but they said he looked about 80. And so he went back to Boston, and the whole time he was wondering, wonder if anybody will put me up in their house. Wonder if anybody will take care of me. And of course there were several people who were ready to open up their doors to him. And there was this one preacher who had set up an itinerary for him to preach. And he was to preach and did preach in one of the largest churches in Boston. I don't know what church it was. But he did preach. And he was introduced. Tremendous, tremendous gathering was at the Park Street Church in Boston. That was the name of it. I wrote it down here. And he was introduced. He was thin. He was frail. He wasn't 61 years of age. And it is said that when he stood up and he looked at this massive congregation, that his eyes welled up with tears and he began to speak about the glories of Christ Jesus and how God saves sinners by his free and sovereign grace. Afterwards, this young preacher who had set up his itinerary, he was the head of the committee, he told the preacher, he said, "Let me walk with you to a restaurant. We'll get something to eat." And so they walked along, and the old missionary noticed that the young preacher was really quiet, didn't have much to say. He looked at him and said, "Son, what's the problem?" He said, "Sir," he said, "I'm disappointed in you." He said, "You are?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I thought you'd tell us about your missionary efforts. I thought you'd tell us how you buried your wife and your daughter on foreign soil, how you suffered disease and fever, how you labored 7 years, during which time, I forgot to tell you, the mission board said, 'Why don't you come home? This is a useless effort.' And he stayed. I thought you'd tell about all of these things, but you didn't." He said, I'm just disappointed. Just be honest with you." The old missionary looked at the young preacher. He said this, I wrote it down. He said, "There's only one message worth preaching, and I preach it wherever I go. The grace of God to poor sinners through Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, to finish the story, he remarried. And she had to agree to go to Burma with him. And they set sail for Burma. And he got a fever on the ship and died and was buried at sea. He had the right message. That's what I'm saying. Got the right message. The word of the cross. And there have been men like Judson who labored long time before they saw anybody have any interest in the gospel. That'd be kind of discouraging, just you and your wife. But you know, If we really believe that God has a people out here somewhere, and we believe it, the word of God's not going to return to him void. We'll just keep on going. Keep going. Somebody said, well, this is an aged congregation. I hope God brings some young people in. Well, that's his business too. But I'm thankful for those who are aged in the faith. I'm thankful for those who've been faithful by the grace of God for many years. I'm grateful. Thank God for you. And these younger ones in the congregation, the children in the congregation, listen, we pray for y'all. We pray for y'all. We pray God will teach you the gospel. And we want to be good examples to you, folks who love the truth. And that's why our Sunday school teachers, they give diligence to teach you the things of the Lord. Well, hope God will bless that. A few scattered thoughts. Let's sing.